In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to tell you something that I bet most of you all don't know about me. It's a little bit of my own personal history. Whenever I was in eighth grade, I came in second place in the West Virginia State Geography Bee. Okay? Thank you. Here's the deal. Bit of a sore moment for me, actually. I never missed a question that entire day up until the final round. We had to write down our answers. And the other person there, we were the last two, and we're writing down our answers. And I get the question. We get the question. What is the main export of Venezuela? Okay? Now, the answer is not cocaine. That was the first thing that came to mind. It's not that. What was the answer? Oil. I know that now. Okay. But in eighth grade, I didn't. All I could think of was next to Colombia and Juan Valdez. So, coffee. No, it's not coffee. It is oil. And so, the only question I missed of the day was in that last round, and so I got second place. I loved geography. I still love geography. Whenever I was in junior high school, this is the geekiest thing possible to know about me. One of the geekiest things. You know, in school where they do the school pictures, and they say, well, you can bring something that you identify with or you really enjoy or whatever like that to personalize the picture, okay? I took an atlas. It's me. I don't know if you can remember those awful backgrounds of splash paint on white. And, you know, I'm in like, I think it was in overalls or something like that. It was cool then. And I had an atlas, and that was never cool. But I love geography. I always have. I still do. On the airplanes, they have the little feature to see where you're at. I sit there and stare at that, and it's so cool. And I look down trying to figure out where I'm at. Now, here's the deal. Here's what I want to talk about. Geography is great, and Holy Land geography is also great. But even though, this is what I found, most people who love geography still are terrible at Holy Land geography, okay? If I say, you know, oh, it's from just the distance between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, right? People go, sure, you know. We really don't know where these things are. We talk about them. We've heard about them. We've heard of Jerusalem, Nazareth, Capernaum, Jericho, all of these sorts of places. But yet, if we were sat down in front of a map and say, you know, put a pin here, my guess is most of us could not do that. Honestly, I couldn't do that very well without some serious cramming right beforehand. So I've done some studying because our gospel lesson today got me wondering. Jesus was in Nazareth, which isn't too far outside of Jerusalem. And it says he left there when John was arrested. He left there and went to Capernaum. So then I thought, well, where's Capernaum? So I look on a map. Do you know how far away Capernaum is from Jerusalem? 80 miles. 80 miles. Now, for someone like me, I can do 80 miles on a highway in an hour. Don't judge me. But back then, that was a several days journey. It was not an easy trip. He had to be wanting to book it from Nazareth, just outside of Jerusalem, to this little place. And it sits on the Sea of Galilee. Now, here's the deal about the Sea of Galilee also, for those who are not familiar. It's not a sea. It's a lake. And I don't know who named it the Sea of Galilee. It must have been the tourism board, because it is not very big. As a matter of fact, it's only 33 miles all the way around. You can see across the thing, okay? So, Sea of Galilee. He goes there to this city called Capernaum. Now, I want you to imagine that after John the Baptist has called this person the Lamb of God, he's drawn attention to Jesus after his baptism in the River Jordan, people had to have their eye on him. People had to be thinking, this guy is up and coming. John the Baptist even said this is someone to watch out for. John's arrested. Could have been Jesus' big moment right there. He's right there next to the big city. But what does he do? He runs off. It would be like someone who is almost a movie star living in West Hollywood moving to Welch. I mean, just boom. And Capernaum was the middle of nowhere. It truly was. It was this little podunk town on this little tiny lake that nobody paid a whole lot of attention to. But he goes there, and he starts preaching. Now, he doesn't just preach anything. He preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, if we'll go back a couple chapters, you'll realize that's exactly what John the Baptist was preaching. He's continuing that ministry. John is now in jail. Jesus is now preaching, but he's doing it out in the middle of nowhere. The author of Matthew had to look at this and say, there must be a reason. So he goes back in Scripture and he finds this passage from Isaiah that he quotes. We've read it also as our Old Testament lesson today. That a light has dawned in this place where Jesus has traveled to. This must be in the fulfillment of this. I want to propose that Jesus did it because the people who lived out in Podunk needed to hear this message as much as anybody in Jerusalem. The people who lived out in the sticks needed to hear this message that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, that the kingdom of God, that God himself is coming amongst them and living in power and showing them the light. People who live in the sticks need to know that they're loved just as much as the people who live in the big city. They are just as deserving, just as loved, and just as empowered to be the people that God has called them to be. Now, what does that say for us? I'm not calling Bluefield the sticks. But I am saying this is not the world's main stage, is it? This is not the Washington National Cathedral, as beautiful as it is. This is not the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, no matter how beautiful these stained glass windows are. This city of ours has seen better days. Yes, it's true. But I'm going to tell you this. There are souls living in this town. There are people who need to hear the gospel message. There are people who need to know that, yes, there is light and there is beauty and there is truth. And we, my brothers and sisters, have been called to go out into this place at this time to proclaim that message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. That's just as important as any Hollywood movie or any Broadway show or any stage in front of the Capitol building. We need to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ because there are souls here who need to hear that message. There are people all around the world who need to know that they are loved, that they are appreciated, that they are cared for by their Creator. They have the opportunity to be redeemed from the darkness and the sin and the wallow that they might be in, that they can live the lives that God has truly envisioned for them and for all of us. And who's going to do it? I pray, my brothers and sisters, it's each and every single one of us who can go out and proclaim that message, because the people on Union Street need to hear it just as much as the people up in Sedgwood. We have got to proclaim the good news. There are souls out there who need to know the saving power of Jesus Christ. There are people out there who don't know or don't appreciate what Jesus can do in their lives. My brothers and sisters, when we come here to this beautiful place on Sunday morning, we should be inspired to go out and be the answer to our prayers that all the world might come and know Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, for Episcopalians, it's often been said that our theme of evangelism has been much like an aquarium set next to the ocean. And any fish that want to jump in are perfectly welcome and encouraged to do so. We are called by Jesus not to just set the tank next to the ocean, my brothers and sisters. We're called to go out and fish for people. I'm going to back up for just a second. It always rolls off my tongue wrong because whenever I learned that Bible verse in Sunday school, it was, you will be fishers of... Okay, thank you. That sounds so much better. My apologies for all those who like the inclusive language. We are called to go and fish. We are called to go out there and bring people in. We're called to go out there and tell people about the love of God, and not just tell them, but show them. Because telling them without showing them doesn't do anything. We have to love radically. Open our arms. Open this place so that all the world might come. And that we can see together the majesty of our God. This place might not be the fanciest aquarium we have in the Episcopal Church for drawing people in this vast ocean of brokenness and despair that is the world. But I love it. It's our nice little aquarium where we come together. We praise God. We love each other. We have fellowship. And then we're empowered to jump out of this safety and into the world where we can gather together all of God's children into the household of God. I pray, my brothers and sisters, that you can go out there not only this week, but every week and day of your life, so that you can fish for people, so that you can show the world the transforming power of God. The sea is full of fish. Let's go fishing. Because without that power, without going out and doing that, my brothers and sisters, we have not truly followed the gospel. I love to go fishing. I'm not always good at it. I go fishing. I don't go catching half the time, I feel like. But we're going to try. We're going to do our best to go out there and live lives worthy of repentance. We're going to do our best to leave these doors and fill the world with the good news of God in Christ. Amen.